All right, brethren, let's turn back there to Isaiah chapter 41. Go ahead and mark Galatians chapter 3 as well. The Apostle Paul, speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said in Acts 17:31 that God has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man which he hath ordained, whereof he's given all assurance in that he's raised him from the dead. That man is Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God. He is the righteousness of all who are called of God. He is the righteous servant of God. Every person who comes before God in judgment, without exception, everybody who comes before God in judgment will either stand perfect through faith in Christ Jesus, confessing that by the Spirit of God, the Lord alone has saved them. Or men will stand before God, perhaps confessing that everything they've done in the name of the Lord, yet they will stand trusting in something they have done. There's no middle ground. You're either going to stand with all your hope, all your trust in the Lord who is salvation and who saves his people, or you will stand trusting that is something you've done that has saved you. Would you like to know before that day comes where you stand? Would you like to be assured before that day comes that the God whom you believe, whom you profess to believe, is the true and living God of these scriptures? Would you like to know that? Would you like to know that you stand in Christ Jesus, perfectly righteous before God? Well, here's the question. Here's the question. Verse 4. Isaiah 41:4. Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? Who is your salvation? This is the answer. Who it is that saves? I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am He. This is the line whereby you can bring everything. This is the bar of judgment whereby you can bring everything and submit it right here. Who's done it? Who do you trust in? Who is it that is your salvation? That is your righteousness, that is your sanctification, that is your wisdom, that is your redemption. Who is it? Who's done it? Who's worked it? Who's done it? The backdrop here for our text is the Lord's people are in Babylon. That's where every believer is right now as we are in this world. We're surrounded by Babylon, completely surrounded by Babylon. But having declared in Isaiah 40 that the warfare of his people is accomplished, that the Lord has pardoned their iniquity, that he's rewarded them double for all their sins, having declared that all this came about by the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, having put an end to that question altogether and settled it and declared without reservation that all those that wait upon the Lord, that truly believe the Lord, renew strength. They've exchanged everything that they once called strength for that one who is truly the power and wisdom of God, Christ Jesus. And we're renewed by him who is our strength. Now, he comes to verse 1 of chapter 41 and he says, "Keep silence before me, O islands." The judge has slammed the gavel down. You ever seen a courtroom? The court will be filled up with people. The islands represents the whole world. Here we are, the whole world. Just like in a courtroom. And the judge slams the gavel down in that courtroom, and when he slams that gavel down, when he lets you know that court is in session, it's time now for everybody to get silent. It's time now for everybody to be quiet. Court's now in session. And he says here, verse 1, let the people renew their strength, and then let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment. In that last verse there of chapter 40, the Lord said that those that believe the Lord shall renew their strength. Here he says, now, let the people. Let all those who imagine they have strength in themselves. Let the people muster up all the strength they have. Let them get all their case together. And he says, now, you may approach the bench. Come near. What is it that you've done that makes you righteous? What is it you've done that makes you perfect to be accepted of Holy God? Now, if your first thought is my faith, if your first thought is my will, if your first thought is my righteousnesses, if your first thought is my holiness, here's what God says to you. Verse 21. Produce your cause, saith the Lord. Bring forth your strong reason, saith the King of Jacob. Let them bring them forth and show us what shall happen. Let them show the former things what they be, that we may consider them, and know the latter end of them, or declare us things for to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. Yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. Behold, ye are of nothing, and your work of naught. An abomination is he that chooseth you. Now, here's my text. It's verse 2, verse 3 primarily. Here's what I want you to see. I want you to see salvation is of the Lord. And I want you to see it in two points. I want you to see it in what God did with Abraham. And I want you to see it in the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of Christ. Let me show you something in Galatians 3 before we go any further. Turn over to Galatians 3. And this will give you something to be to have in the back of your mind as we look at these two divisions. I said we're going to see that salvation is of the Lord, first of all, in the calling out of Abraham, what God did for Abraham. Secondly, we're going to see it in the righteousness of Christ. Look here in Galatians 3, and look here in verse 16. Now to Abraham, that's going to be our first division. And to his seed, that's going to be our second division. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. We're going to look at this not in order of eternity. We're going to look at it in order of time. In other words, we're going to look at Abraham first, and then we're going to look at Christ who was before Abraham. Verse 8 tells us that this verse speaks of Abraham. He's the example of how God saves every individual sinner who shall be saved. Now look at the text. Verse 2. Who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, gave the nations before him, and made him rule over kings. He gave them as the dust to his sword, and as driven stubble to his bow. He pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his feet. Now let's consider Abraham. Verse 2 says, who raised up Who raised up the righteous man? Who raised him up? Abraham was raised up. Abraham was down. Abraham was not of himself righteous. Abraham was in a pit. Abraham, left to himself, was spiritually dead. Abraham, left to himself, was enmity against God. He was in the pit of corruption, which all men are in naturally. God says, who raised him up? Who raised him up? Verse 2, he says, who called him from the east? You remember where Adam was cast out of the garden? He was cast out east of Eden. That's very appropriate for Abraham to be called from the east, isn't it? You know what was the land wherein Abraham was? It was the land of Ur. It was the land of idolatry. Abraham, without even hearing of the true and living God, being taught of his father teaching him according to his imagination. This is how I think God is, Abraham. Abraham worshiped the idols of his father. And it says, who raised him up? Who called him from the east? Verse 2 says, who called him to his foot? Who called Abraham to his foot? It was the Lord who called Abraham. It was the Lord who raised him up. It was the Lord who called him from the east. And the Lord called Abraham to his foot. And when God calls somebody, he always invincibly calls them. And he calls them to his foot. They come made willing by his power. They come willing to hear what God says. They come willing by God's power, by him, by his call. They come willing to his foot. Verse 2, it says, the Lord gave Abraham the nations of the world. Who did this? It says, who raised up the righteous man from the east, called him to his foot, gave the nations before him. You know what the Lord did when he called him? Let's look over there. Genesis 17, verse 4. Genesis 17, verse 4. Verse 3 says, Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. Look over at Romans chapter 4. Abraham is a pattern of how God saves every sinner that's saved. We can see how this one who's called the father of the faithful was saved. We'll see how God saves every sinner he calls. Now watch this. Romans 4, verse 11. Let's read verse 10. How was it then reckoned when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a token, a sign. It was a picture of something, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had being yet uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. and the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had yet been uncircumcised. You see, there wasn't anything yet such as a Jew. No such thing as that yet. That's what's meant here by when the Lord speaks of those, the circumcision or the uncircumcision. Abraham knew nothing of such thing as a Jew or a Gentile. God hadn't made that distinction yet. It didn't exist. Now watch. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, the promise made of none effect. You see, if righteousness comes by something you do, salvation's not of faith. If righteousness comes by something you do, salvation's not by God's promise. It's by you. It's by you or me. That can't be. And God receive all the glory. Because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there's no transgression. That's why the law was added. Therefore, it's of faith that it might be by grace. That it might be all from beginning to end of God's grace. Free, unmerited, worked and done, performed by God. All together. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, to all the true children whom God shall call. If it wasn't by grace, if it was of the law, it wouldn't be sure. But because it's not of us, because it is of God's grace, this promise is sure to all those God has purposed to save. Not only to that which is of the law. In other words, not only to those who are Jews, natural Jews, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, that token, that circumcision, that was a sign, that was a seal of what God already done in Abraham's heart. He was in the land of idolatry, would have stayed there. He was in a pit of corruption, would have stayed there. God called him. God called him in power and in spirit. He's a Jew, not with one which is one outwardly. Circumcision is not that outward in the flesh. It's not that which is an outward keeping of the law. That's not what makes you a child of God. A child of God is made of the Spirit, in spirit, whose praise is of God and not of man. Now, I want you to see here, back in our text, Isaiah 41. Because he called him, because God did this, having begun in the Spirit, Abraham continued in the Spirit. He continued in the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of God. He continued through faith. God led Abraham in spirit all his days. And look at what verse 2 says. He led him through the gospel. And this is what he did. He made him rule over kings. He gave them as the dust to his sword and as driven stubble to his bow. Abraham was more than a conqueror in Christ. God led him. He literally conquered earthly kings. Abraham did. He pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his feet. Who led him? God led him. How did he lead him? Through this gospel. Through the same gospel. Now, this is how God saved Abraham. This is how God saves his elect today. This is how he led Abraham. This is how he leads his people today. Now, God calls for an honest answer here in verse 4. Who hath wrought and done it? Calling the generations from the beginning. Who did everything that we just witnessed that was done to Abraham? Who did it all? I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am He. The Lord did it all. Now turn over to Galatians 3. Hold your place here in Isaiah 41. We'll come back. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Now, every true child of God is saved just like Abraham was saved. Everyone without exception. They're all saved like Abraham was saved. This is how they're called, and this is how they continue. Circumcised in the heart by the Spirit, kept by God, led of God, made the righteousness of God through faith in Christ, and all the praise and all the glory is not to man, but it is to God. It is to God. Now, we may claim that salvation is by faith. You listen carefully to me. We need to get this settled. We may claim salvation is by faith. But if what we mean by faith is that I believed of myself, if what I mean by faith is that I'm the one who made the difference by my faith, that's not the faith that God gives. That's not the faith Abraham had. That is a boasting of the flesh. It's the deceitful lie that man can somehow muster up strength of himself. That man can somehow, from strength within, by himself, by his own will, come to God and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That just is not so. That is not so. Faith is the gift of God. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. For we're his workmanship, created unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Whatever God's ordained before, that's where we're going to walk. Now you're either walking in one of two places. You're walking in the Spirit, in Christ Jesus, or you're walking in the flesh. You're either minding the things of God or minding the things of the flesh. It's impossible for a man to understand this, for a sinner to understand this, but you can be as pious as the Pharisees were, outwardly speaking, appear seemingly as they did to be minding the things of God as they appeared to be, but all the while be minding the things of the flesh. How is that so? How can that be possible? Because it is beginning by your flesh. You begin that way. If you think you begin by your will, and you think you began by something you did, you make your boast of something you did, you know where you're going to continue? You're going to continue right there in the flesh. And we'll never, ever be satisfied. Never. We never will. We'll jump from one place to another. We'll jump from one preacher to another. We'll jump from one this clique to that clique, this group of folks to that group of folks, this religious organization to that religious organization, this denomination to that denomination, and we will constantly find something wrong with everyone we come in contact with. Why? We have not begun in the Spirit. We have not begun by God's grace. We have not found rest in Christ Jesus the Lord alone. We've started in the flesh. We've continued in the flesh. And we won't be satisfied at all. Contentment is when God gives us faith in Christ and He draws us to His foot and He makes us to behold Christ Jesus the Lord, in whom we are complete by His one offering. Then we cease being critical with others because we see what we really are. We see that we're a worm. We see that we had no power to do anything of ourselves, and it's by God's grace that He's called us and saved us, and not we ourselves. We'll cease speaking out of one side of our mouth and saying, Christ came and He redeemed everyone the Father gave Him before the foundation of the world, and He accomplished their eternal redemption by the sacrifice of Himself. And then at the same time saying, but now those who believe that Jesus who came and died for everybody but didn't really accomplish their salvation, who died for folks who were already in hell and who yet shall perish in hell because they don't exercise their free will, they're our brethren. That's talking out of two sides of the mouth. If truth doesn't matter, today when we walk out of here, I'm going to pick out the nicest, newest car in the parking lot. That's the one I'm going to go home in. I bet you truth will matter. How much you want to bet? I bet you when it comes to our own personal possession, truth will matter. Well, guess what? By God's grace, I am Christ and He is mine. And it matters to me. It matters to me. The glory of my God matters to me. It matters to me. All right, I want you to see something. Those that begin, who think they begin by their will, they're going to begin in the flesh, and they're going to continue in the flesh. They're going to continue to think by some imaginary obedience to the law that they perform that they're righteous. They're going to continue right where they started. But those who are the true sons of God, who begin by the Holy Spirit, by faith in Christ, they're going to continue in Christ. They're going to continue looking to Christ. They're going to be led of the Spirit. They're going to, and you're going to find the people who are as righteous as Abraham was in all that he did. Abraham taught his children this truth. Abraham taught his children this truth. And they're going to teach their children. And Abraham followed after God. He honored God in everything he did in this life. Now, I want you to look, Galatians 3:3. We're going to read quite a bit of this, and then we'll come back to our second point. Galatians 3:3. Paul says here, he was speaking to Galatians who had professed to believe Christ, and then some folks came along and said, now, it's okay to believe Christ, but now, except you keep the law, except you be circumcised, you can't enter into the kingdom of God. They were trying to take them from Mount Zion, from Christ, in whom they were complete, and they were turning them back to the law of Moses and saying, but now, there's still something you got to do. Now listen to this. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, Paul said, if it be yet in vain? He therefore, now watch this verse, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? In the early church, because the Lord was still establishing His word, because He was still supporting His truth through miracles that He was doing through His apostles. The Apostle Paul asked this, he that ministereth unto you the Spirit, these miracles, these extraordinary miracles of the Spirit, are they done through the works of the law or by the preaching of the gospel, by the hearing of faith? Those works, those extraordinary works of the Spirit, those were just as much, they're miracles. They're just as much, they're pictures of the miracle that grace performs in the heart, whereby He causes somebody, a believer, to follow after Him, to trust Him. And Paul asks, now when you began, and you heard, and this miracle of grace was wrought in your heart, and he says, and then these other miracles that were done by He that ministers to you through the God, does He do this through the preaching of the law or through the preaching of Christ? Look at the text now. Verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Paul says, the same way that this work of miracle was performed in Abraham, that's how it's been performed in those who are begun in the Spirit. And that's how it's continued in them that are born of the Spirit. We don't start out at Mount Zion. We don't start out at Christ and then go back to Moses. We stay with Christ. We see that He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified by His one offering. There stands many today denying Christ has come in the flesh, that He's God in human flesh. The Pharisees said, you being a man, make yourself to be God. Not only that, but they continued offering sacrifices after sacrifices. And you know what they confessed by that? That Christ hadn't come in the flesh and hadn't fulfilled the law and hadn't put an end to the law for righteousness to everyone that believed. That by his work he had not perfected his people and sanctifies his people through the Spirit of God. And Paul says here, this is how, even as Abraham believed God. What did he say in our text? Who hath wrought it? Who hath done it? Who called the generations from the beginning? The Lord has. Look at verse 8. Galatians 3:8. Watch this now. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. His elect among all the nations outside of that nation of Israel. Seeing he would justify them through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. Did he preach the works of the law to Abraham or the hearing of faith to Abraham? He preached the hearing of faith to Abraham. He preached the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. All men without exception? No. In thee shall I save and elect whom I've chosen by grace out of all the nations. So then they which be of faith, who have begun in the Spirit, who continue in the Spirit, whose their salvation is Christ only, they're blessed with faithful Abraham. Who wrought this? Who did it? Who called the generations from the beginning? The Lord says, I'm the Lord, the first and with the last. If he saved the first one this way, it's how he's going to save the last one. All right, look at, now let me ask you, are you of God? Am I of God? Are we of the works of the law? Are we of this grace of God? Verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it's evident. For the just shall live how? And live by faith. And the law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. All right, let me ask you a question. What about the law of Moses? What about the law of Moses? Well, down the page, verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions. Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. We're fixing to see who that seed is. But now consider this. Before God gave his law to Moses. Get with me now. Think of this. Think of this. Before God gave his law through Moses, formed that nation Israel, before he ever did that, there was one law given in the garden. Adam, in the day you eat thereof, you shall die. The Scripture says, by one transgression, sin entered in. By the disobedience of one, many were made sinners. All that Adam represented were all made sinners by that one transgression. There was just one law. And by that one transgression, everyone Adam represented became a sinner. Now, the law of Moses was given to show the exceeding sinfulness of sin that was committed in Adam. It was given to shut every mouth and declare everybody guilty before God. All right? Now, you consider this. Abraham lived after that law in the garden was given. But Abraham lived 430 years before that law of Moses was given. Yet Abraham was saved, though he had transgressed in Adam in that one law that was broken in the garden. He was saved, even though he broke that law. And yet, he was saved without the law of Moses. The Lord says Abraham was the friend of God. And yet, according to most, Abraham didn't have the believer's rule of life. He did. The just live how? By faith. By faith. That's how they live. That's how they walk. That's how they know who to follow. That's how they know wherein is righteousness. By faith. By God-given faith. How was it Abraham was saved? God said, who wrought it? Who's done it? Who's called the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am He. He was called of God out of that pit, out of that land of idolatry. Abraham was called of God. He was given faith to trust God that all the promises that God had told him, all the promises God had made with him, that everlasting covenant God had made with him in his heart, that required nothing of Abraham. It was all done of God and made with Abraham. Every one of those promises were sure to Abraham in Christ Jesus. Abraham saw Christ. What do you see by faith? You see salvation. You see the Lord who is salvation. You see the Lord who is righteousness. You behold who it is that saves. Who it is that calls you. Who it is that's leading. Who it is that's directing. Who it is that shall save. His sin was covered. He saw that. He saw he was made the righteousness of God in Christ his surety. He believed God. Now then, let's bring this to me and you. You live after that law in the garden was broken. And we live after that law of Moses was given. But if that law broken in the garden and that law given of Moses through Moses had no bearing whatsoever on how Abraham was saved, does it have any bearing on how you're going to be saved? You and I who live after the law of Moses was given, how shall we be saved? We'll be saved the same way Abraham was saved. Look at verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That, look at verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham, the same salvation that was given to Abraham, the same blessing that God gave to Abraham, might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now he gives an illustration. Look at verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. A man makes a promise to another man. Just me and you, we make a promise. I make a promise to you. It's confirmed. Confirm it with an oath. I promise you. No man disannuls it. No man adds to it. No man's going to change it if it's just a man's promise. Now, this promise of God was made to Abraham, and it was sure in Christ, who was Abraham's surety. That means Christ, all these promises were yes and amen. They were ordered and sure. They were final. It could not be done. Everything God promised to Abraham, because Christ was the one in whom it would all be fulfilled. Everything was sure to him. without Abraham doing it. This is what Abraham believed. It wasn't altered when the law of Moses was given and broken. It wasn't altered a bit. Because the promise was made of the Father to Christ before the law of Adam was given and broken. What are you saying? Look at verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith, not into seeds as of many, but as of one, into thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it's no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. That which is said of Abraham in our text, everything that's said of him was sure and certain, because what was said of Abraham is prophetic. God showing in Abraham, this one who is the father of many nations, he's showing what he already had settled before he ever gave that law in the garden to Adam. He had already settled it in Christ before he ever gave the law to Adam. So that when Adam sinned against God and he by that one transgression, sin entered in, it didn't change what God had already settled and made sure in Christ the surety before the world ever began. All right, go back to the text. Go back to the text. Let me show you this, what I'm saying to you. We saw he made this promise to Abraham and to his seed. Now, in our judgment of time, Abraham came first. That's how we see it. But it said there in Galatians 3:15, and to his seed, which is Christ. He made, God the Father made this same promise to Christ. And so here's the second thing. We see that this salvation is of the Lord in the righteousness of Christ. Read verse 2 again. Who raised up the righteous man from the east? Christ is the righteous man. He's the righteousness. The Lord our righteousness, whom God raised up as the surety of his people before the world ever even made the world. And in time he raised him up from Bethlehem in the east, in the earth. And he came through that lineage of Abraham. That's how he came. It says, who called him to his foot? God called Christ to be his servant. And he made himself of no reputation and came to where his people are and served for his people, for his bride, and obeyed God and brought in righteousness for them. God the Father everlastingly promised to give Christ power over all the nations. That's what he promised Abraham. That's what he's promised everyone that believes him. Why? Because he gave the nations to Christ. He made him ruler over all the kings of the earth. The Lord God did. He promised him that before he ever created anything. And Christ came and fulfilled everything he entered into covenant to accomplish for his people, to glorify God. And God the Father gave him all power in heaven and earth. Everything's his. Remember how Abraham ruled over those kings and delivered Lot? Christ has ruled over all his enemies, all the kings of the earth, and he's delivered his house. He's delivered all the children that the Father gave to him. Look at verse 3. He pursued them and passed safely, even by the way that he had not gone with his feet. What did Galatians 3:13 said? Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He didn't go there with his feet. He didn't walk in unrighteousness. He did always that which pleased the Father. He perfected obedience. But that obedience required he justify his people from that broken law, that one broken law in the garden. And he willingly submitted himself to the Father. And he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He didn't go there with his feet, but in his own sin, but willingly he was made the sin of his people. And he laid down his life and he died and he justified us. So that Christ truly is, this is what Abraham saw. All Abraham had was that one law in the garden. He didn't have all the law of Moses that you and I see and that men make so much ado about in our day. He had that one law in the garden that was broken. And God made him to see the transgression that he is, that Abraham was himself. But he made him to behold, I've called you. I've made you righteous. I've justified you. So that Abraham followed the Lord, led of the Spirit, and walked by faith because he was justified by his God, saved by his God, and that's who he followed. And he says here, he gave them as the dust to his sword and as driven stubble to his bow. This one who's risen, Christ the Lord. You know what his sword is? It's his word. It's his gospel. It's the glorious good news of him. And you know what he makes all people before his sword? Just dust. Just dust. That arrow he shoots is going to find the chink in the armor of all his people. And it's going to pierce them to their heart. And it's going to kill them and all their righteousness and all their holiness, and it's going to bring them to his foot, and it's going to make them behold what Abraham beheld. They're saved by grace, and they're going to keep on hearing that preaching of faith and hearing that work of faith of the faithfulness of their God. The faithfulness of God the Father who chose them in Christ. The faithfulness of God the Son who came in the person of Christ Jesus and obeyed every aspect that God required. He obeyed everything. We think of obedience as, okay, here's a law that says don't murder, let me make sure I don't murder. It was never a contrary thought in our Redeemer. It was his nature to obey God. And when he calls through the faithfulness of the Spirit of God, he makes us to behold. He opens the ear. He bores the ear. He gives a new heart and he makes us to behold. We hear of faith. Not our faith. We hear of his faithfulness. God's faithfulness. The Lord God's faithfulness. And now the Lord says to you who hear, now let everybody in the whole world get silent. You get all your case together. You draw near to me now and examine whether or not you know the true God. Whether or not you're trusting the true God. Whether or not your salvation is the true God. How am I going to know that? How am I going to know? Here's the question. Verse 4. Who hath wrought and done it? Who called the generations from the beginning? Who has worked and done the salvation of his people? Who is he? This is the question to answer. If it's my will, then he didn't work it and do it. It's either his will or my will. If it's my works, he didn't work it and do it. It's either my works or his works. If it's my holiness that's going to save me, he didn't work it and do it. Because that's not the holiness, true holiness. True holiness says he's all my sanctification. Who's worked it and done it? Who's called me, redeemed me, and saved me from myself? Who's done it? Can you say honestly, truthfully, with a heart of faith? Here's the answer. I, the Lord, the first and with the last, I am He. Can you say the Lord has done it? Can you say He's all my salvation? The man who does not have the Lord to have done for him what he did for Abraham can't say it. He can't say it. But the man who has what Abraham had, God who's wrought and done it, he says, the Lord has done it. What does salvation is of the Lord mean? Means he's the author and finisher. Means he's wrought it and he's done it. And just as he saved the first, that's how he'll save the last one. And you know what they'll all say in glory? Praise be to his name. He's done it. I pray God will make it so. Amen.